Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We bless you. You are an amazing God. In fact, you are the one and only God, and you are amazing, God, and we bless you this day. We thank you for the work that is being accomplished on earth right now, manifested day by day, a news story by news story, dream by dream, breakthrough by breakthrough, revelation by revelation, shaking by shaking. And Lord, we want to be found in you, in your perfect will. So we come before you again and we present ourselves for that purpose, God, that you would be glorified in us. We ask again that you would open your word to us, God, and you would continue this, like it says in Romans, this transformation by the renewing of our minds so that we might prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, that is a high bar, and yet, Lord, it sounds attainable by your grace, so we believe you for that, Jesus. Amen. I am glad to be back. It was a good week off. I spent a lot of time in this study and just processing things. Sometimes the processing is always before the preparation, really. And so it would really, there's a lot in here. We're going to deal with the, in many ways, the weightiest and what are considered the most controversial prophetic scriptures in the entire Bible, which is the very end, the last four verses of this chapter. And most of, I was spending a lot of time praying about how do we do this. And in a way, you know how, remember when you were a kid and you, or maybe now, when you read a book and you go to the end, you want to find out how it ends?
Never.
She never does. Robin doesn't even turn her calendar over to the next month until it's time. But that's another story. But anyway, I do. And one of the things about Daniel 9 is the last four verses are very, very powerful and not easy to be understood. And there's reasons why amazing men and women of God have come up with all these different varying formulas on what they believe. I don't want to miss the first 23 verses. We're going to spend the morning on the 23 verses, and then next week we'll determine to plunge into the last four. So Daniel 9 has 27 verses. It's weighty from its beginning because, remember, what we're trying to do is I say this over and over again. We're looking for, we're looking for intimacy and revelation more than information. The information is good. It's critical. God has it there for our purpose so that we could understand these things. We're accountable to be studying. We're accountable to research. We're accountable for what we know. So we know that, and we also know at the same time there's things that are sealed up. So it's a funny little two-edged sword there. This Daniel 9, it reveals much to us in the way of a now-seasoned elder life. Like Daniel is an absolutely remarkable man. We picked up his story. He was like 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. And by the conclusion of the book, he is an old seasoned saint still going hard after God. And you think of all the scriptures, even in the New Testament, if you continue, God is calling us to recognize the glory of the ability to be vintage saints, the glory of the ability to understand what he is doing in us over the course of our lives as we continue to press in. So there's no crash course. There's grace. People get saved a year before they pass away, or 3 years, or 8 years. Robin and I FaceTime with a couple in their 70s who got saved 2 years ago. So there's grace. There's always grace. But at the same time, the invitation and the ability to really press in into some of the deeper things is really to our benefit. And he's presented to us as one greatly beloved. And through him, through Daniel, God chose to reveal very, very, very powerful future plans, which are beginning to play out. I mean, they've been playing out throughout history, but they're playing out right now on earth in these times. The chapter reveals a perfect pattern of honest, biblically based, accurate prayer. This is critical for us. We're called to be prayer warriors. Some people have, like, you say, oh, he has a prayer anointing. He can spend hours, and that's not who I am. I'm about this. That's great. But we need to be cultivating a prayer life. I know in my own life the battleground of prayer, either distraction or spacing out. I won't even go there. I'm just saying that prayer is a battleground. You battle to get in it, and then when you get in it, you're battling within the place of prayer. So watching how Daniel conducted his life is remarkable, and it should encourage you that, you know, Daniel, people always say, you know, put his pants on one leg at a time. He was just like us. He had good days, bad days. He got up in the middle of the night and stubbed his toe. He was a guy. He was a human being. Daniel 9 confirms, by the way of that accurate prayer, the righteousness of God towards people, people groups, and nations, particularly those who've entered into covenant with him. You know that scripture that says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show himself faithful on those whose hearts are loyal to him. God is like scanning earth, looking for the ones who are pressing into him. He is proactive in his loving on us and looking for ones. And so it's good to be reminded, you know, in the prophet Malachi said that God does not change. He doesn't change in his righteousness and his expectations for his people. He knows what he's called us into, and he knows the season in which we're living, and he also knows the circumstances of our lives. God takes covenant very seriously. All of the promises, both for the blessings, he's committed to the blessings that are promised us, that are attached to obedience, compliance, humility, holiness, but he's also holds us extremely accountable for the things that he's called us to in the place of covenant, and we're going to see that in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 6:19, this has to do with sexual immorality, which of course is, you know, a massive sin potential for so many. And, you know, but Paul says this, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is global. This is not just regarding sexual immorality, but your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This was a new thing that got ushered in through Christ, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. These are critical things. We're going to address this more next week. There's a little bit of a anointed bunny trail that we're going to address next week that has to do with baptism, even the baptism of Christ. You know, people have said, well, gee, why did Jesus get baptized? You know, for the he didn't have sin. He was a perfect man. And then he says to John, suffer it to be. We're going to see times and dates and prophetic pointers that mark the baptism of Jesus as the ushering in of covenant. Point is that God does not, he's never lowered the bar on holiness. He's never lowered it. And in fact, this prayer that Daniel prays in this chapter is so timely for us living in a nation that is so corrupt and so degenerate and getting worse by the day. That it's not simply a beam me up God or go get the bad guys God, but it's an understanding of who God is and what he does when people make covenant and break covenant. And we have to understand that this is, you know, this could be downright offensive. This is why these things aren't addressed. But, you know, so many people in Scripture start their ministries with repent, because the kingdom of God is near. You think, how often do we hear that the word repent at church? Or in conversation. And looking again at God's, I always say this, so here's his not changing divine stubbornness. We have to understand this, that we're not going to negotiate with God to make any changes to what his revealed plans are. This is a faithful saying, 2 Timothy 2:11. If we died with him, meaning in baptism, if we've literally made a declaration saying, I want my will killed, basically. I want to die with him. We shall also live with him. So we find our life in him. If we endure, which is conditional, but there's certainly grace to make it. If we endure also implies hardship, trouble, frustration, things that don't seem to work out according to our dream sheet. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, meaning we go off the path of faith, he does not go off the path of faith. He remains faithful. Remember, he is the word. He will not veer from those truths. They are him. They are him. He cannot deny himself. He, Jesus, is Echad, okay, and it means he's complete, and he is the total word of God. He is a complete package. And so I go back to the verses in Hebrews. I'm saying this just to cement this into our spirits. It's interesting how, and we've heard this many, all of us, I bind in Jesus' name, and we're binding sometimes things that God's doing. I could picture prophets binding in Jesus' name the 70-year captivity. And it really, it's really wasted prayer. Where our prayers are effective when we're praying according to the will of God. So I want to go to Hebrews 12 for a minute, 25, verse 25. And I also have in here later, a good read this week, if you want, would be Hebrews like 10 through 13. Here's the writer talking to the Jews who are totally into new covenant salvation through Messiah. And he says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. God is continuing to speak. He will do new things. He'll never contradict his personality. That does not change. His holiness does not change. See, make sure that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape him, did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth through the prophets, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So there's an intimacy and an elevation of the accountability. Whose voice then in the past shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. So the heavenly realms will be shaking as we get closer to the conclusion of the age. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain, which is why we're seeing ministries, marriages, businesses, governmental structures, organizations, all the things of man, everything's shaking right now. This is the beginning of the shaking season in which we're living. And it's a great season, really, to be taking inventory of our lives, saying, God, is there something in my life I need to tear down, get rid of, blow off, walk away from? Is there something for me to embrace? Now, yet once more indicates removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, purpose that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Glorious. Therefore, since we are in process, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. And here's true grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because God is a consuming fire. This is New Testament scripture presented to us. So these align with all other scripture. Okay, read the shaking work, the accountability of the saints when they press in and hear God. And read a conclusion of the age. Here's something I want to show you that is completely non-negotiable. We have addressed many of these scriptures in the past, but we have to hear this because part of the demonic noise, part of the propaganda of the adversary is that things are either things that are not negotiable with God are, that we could somehow waste our time and by trying to convince him to change the plan that he's already told us is going to happen. The purpose for us is to say yes. That's what alignment is. So we're going to look at Isaiah 14 again. We've looked at this many times. Verse 24, warrior God. Okay, this is, you know, Yahweh Tzivaot. This is Lord of hosts. King of the universe, commander of the army of heaven, saying, surely as I have thought, it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. What is going to stand? That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. That's a who, that's a when, it's a where, and that's a what. All those things will occur. This is the purpose that is purposed against the entire earth, the whole earth. This is the purpose. God has a global plan. What we're watching right now, according to Haggai, is we're watching an entire world shaking. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out over how many of the nations? All of the nations. For the Lord of hosts, warrior God, has purposed this conclusive work to occur, and who will annul it? Will our prayers annul it? Will our prayers change it? Will we ignore this, and therefore it'll go away? God will come up with another plan. His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? So it's a huge challenge to us to understand what the season in which we're living, what God is, what as much as we can know, because there's things that there's still things unknowable quite yet. But the revelation of God comes through pressing in deep, which is exactly what we're doing, and we're certainly not the only ones doing it. Many, many people are praying in right now and pressing in. So these are non-negotiables throughout the entire word. And again, it's divinely intended to draw us into intimacy as opposed to simply draw us into information that are pressing in. It's not just a walk away of now I get it. It's a walk away of saying, I'm not walking away. I'm going deeper with you, God. I want more of you, God. I want more of you. I want more of your perfect will in my life. Now, we understand that there's many things that God purposely cloaked and has hidden over the course of time, and there's things that have been time released. There's things that we know now that people didn't know in the past, and that's great. You know, first of all, we have history. Second is we have, you know, biblical accounts, but also there's an accountability upon us for what we know. I love this verse. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. He owns them. But those things which are revealed, meaning they're no longer secret, belong to us and to our children forever. Purpose, that we have a storehouse of knowledge? No. That we may do all the words of this law. So part of the failure over the course of time has been a hot generation, a revival generation, a cooled off generation, someone somehow getting heated up again and another revival happening. And God's actually called us to a continuity that sadly has not occurred over the course of time. We've seen failure. It could easily, you know, condemn church. There's so many, you know, Doug Levy, I'm going to be reading his book, but he said, you know, the question is, are we doing church wrong? It's not that church is wrong, but are we doing it wrong? It's a really good point. I'm looking forward. The short time that we sat at Coast and Doug was one of the pastors there was a solid. He's solid. There's stuff happening right now to draw us into the place of intimacy, that we don't come into it, grab knowledge, and leave it, that we stay there. Intimacy will draw you into further intimacy. So look at Psalm 72. This is so cool. So David, King David, this is like Washington's farewell address and Jesus, John 17, you know, his final public prayer. Verse 20 in Psalm 72 says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is the conclusion of David's writing of the Psalms. And he says this, he's talking about, he's looking forward, David, to his son Solomon. He's looking all the way through to Messiah. He says, he shall live, and the gold of Sheba shall be given to him. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. And he's talking about, he's looking forward to the blessing of God. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Well, we know that hasn't happened yet. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. We have to remember that. We have to, first of all, realize even the small things are wondrous things. The favor of God on our life is spectacular. Don't discount them as small things. God does, the fact that you're even saved, forgiven, redeemed, in the mix, is wondrous. The things that God wants to continue doing in our lives are wondrous things, and we want to be pregnant with that anticipation of wondrous things in our lives. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. That has not yet occurred. That will occur. Stay tuned. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So we see in advance the conclusion of the age foreseen by David is that it's basically going to be the whole world going, seeing the wow of God. It's the wow of God. It's revelation. Who will not fear you, for your judgments have been made manifest? We're going to see things sorted out, straightened out. We're going to see the saints in a lot of trouble, being persecuted terribly. We're going to see them rescued. We're going to see intervention. We're going to see great signs and wonders. And I have here written, wow now. You know, so we want to be walking in an awareness of his awesomeness now. And I believe God is looking to do that, not simply because he's a magician, but because that's who he is. And what happens is when he takes us through things, we are, so many people I know are going through things that look literally impossible right now. Wrong timing, wrong circumstance, something they didn't anticipate, they never prayed for it. They find themselves smack in the middle of those things. And many of these things are, quite frankly, the lions and the bears. So when Goliath shows up, your track record of God's success in your life will fortify you. So we have a tendency, I know one person in particular, well, everything there talks about, you know, being under stress, being under stress, being under stress. Well, the reality is with work comes stress. You measure work in horsepower. It's a horse pulling a weight tied to a rope. And if that rope is not under stress, there's no horsepower, there's no work. So God is putting us through circumstances which are stressful to grow us, strengthen us, test us, let us see what he's made of in us so that we can go forward successfully. So I love that. And I have to tell you, this is, you know, I mean, where, you know, people say to me, are you retired yet? I always get around and say, I'm not retired, I'm just tired. But the reality is, I want the timing of God in my life. Robin wants the timing of God in our lives. You want the timing of God in your life. His timing is absolutely perfect. And so he is taking us through, he's allowing us to see that our sin doesn't work. And it doesn't have to be some bank robbery for you to see your sin doesn't work. But God's allowing us to discover what works and what does not work. We know someone right now is making horrific choices. And the more choices they make, the more tormented they are. And the more tormented they are, the angrier they are at all the people around them. But they're going further into a cave of bad decisions. Sometimes it's really good to say, God, here I am. Audit me. Here I am. And so this is, I believe these are those days. So I'm going to say this just to be a testimony of his faithfulness, not of my great ability to hear God. But I have to tell you this, I'm intrigued by numbers. God has spoken to me, and I know he does many of you. Some of you, I think, Dino, he speaks in butterflies. She goes places, there's butterflies. But I'm just saying there's different ways God speaks to you. There's a love language. You're special to him. You are one of a kind. There's no other one like you. That's really, really cool. Learn God's love language as to how he speaks with you and cultivate that and learn to respond to that. So I want to share something with you, which is cool. So I've had a whole lot of numbers things. I've had dreams, and the next morning I woke up and there was the car I was in and the dream, and the license plate had numbers on it that were special. And the Lord said, remember the numbers, and the numbers showed up on a patent that issued 3 months later. I mean, there's just stuff happening. And so I'm sensitive to that. So I don't want to manufacture this stuff, but you don't want to miss the supernatural now. The only does wondrous things is what God wants to do with the Browns and their home. What God wants to do with job changes, what God wants to do in our grandchildren, that we want to anticipate that God's going to do wondrous things, because quite frankly, logic at this point on earth in these days is hopeless. This is why many times they don't preach about what the scriptures say about these days, because if you look at it logically, the conclusion is we're toast. Brace yourself. But we have the word of truth. We have the word of truth. And God's trying to grow in us an index, a level of faith, so that we can walk through these things. So besides John being 3:16, as a, you know, God so loved the world, it's a great biggie verse. The Lord's spoken to me a lot in 3:16, and I didn't realize it at first. It was just a few years ago we realized, oh, we got saved March 16th in 72 or 73, okay. 1973. And this year, after a long fight with the patent office, a huge technical patent issued. When did it issue? It issued March 16, 2021. Yesterday, you know, we had COVID last year. Yesterday, I went for my antibody test. My number came back, 316. So I didn't make these things up, but it's part of my testimony that God's speaking to me. So I'm not going to sit there and ignore these things. We're supposed to be weather vanes pointing to people which direction the Spirit is moving in your life. Paul called us living epistles, meaning you're a living letter. What's going on in your life should cause people to wonder, thinking, what in the world is happening to Denise today? What is God doing in Gary's life? This is the purpose of why we're here. It's one great purpose. Your life is to literally be a story of the wonders of God. So it's interesting. One more, then I'll go on. So a corporate client of ours who we love dearly held one of our products for 613 days. And I kept thinking, that's a biblical number. That's something to do with something biblical. And I Googled it. It's the number that the rabbis agree is the number of the laws. The Hebrew laws in Torah, and I realized, oh my goodness, they broke the law with our product. And so I went back and pressed an issue that my believer attorney sort of thought would be pointless. Well, guess what? It wasn't pointless. It worked out just swell. So, I mean, God wants to speak. So you just want to, like I said, you just want to have your antenna up in these days as to what God is doing in your life. And it's not me special. It's every one of us special in God's own way towards you. You are his favorite. We read several times in the past that, you know, Daniel is told to seal things up. They're sealed till the end. John on Patmos is about to write. He's told to seal things up. So there's this time lock on what God is doing right now. Colossians 1 is interesting. Here's an example of a secret, like Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret that has been unlocked already. It's not a secret to us. So I won't ask you to raise your hand, but most of the people on this call have little, if any, Jewish blood in them. And up until the time of the cross, it was a real mystery how the Gentiles would, quote, make it in. And so look what it says in Colossians 1:24. Jewish Rabbi Paul says in chapter 1, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you," meaning I'm going through it for you, "and to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Not meaning that what Jesus did was insufficient, but the work is ongoing and we now are the light of the world. So some of the suffering that goes on in our lives, in essence, is our taking on this mantle of suffering that our Lord had while he was here in the flesh. "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." His ministry purpose is to fulfill the word of God. What is your ministry purpose? To fulfill the word of God, to be a living epistle. "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now, 2,000 years ago now, has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known," and here's the revealed mystery, "what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The very concept, the explosive workings of the Holy Spirit to want to indwell whosoever will, Jew and Gentile alike, was absolutely a mystery the other side of Calvary. It's not a mystery anymore. In fact, we marvel when a Jew gets saved. It's almost ironic. And now we look around and we think of the church, we think, well, Christian, they're Christians. And that's true. But that was a mystery that's been revealed. So once things are mysteries, they're not mysteries anymore. There's still mysteries that are going to happen. So that's what we're delving into. But that's what we want to posture ourselves for. That as we walk, that when we, if we can minimize the amount of time we spend in a woodshed, in a corrective place, playing chutes and ladders with God, making progress and then going down the chute and climbing back up the ladder and going down the chute again. If we can minimize those things, we can make forward progress in him, and the kingdom plan will be further revealed through you, through your alignment with him. So in Daniel, what we see is God at work in and through one particular man who knew to press in. He's older man now. He's not 13, 14, 15, 16 in Daniel 9. He's been around the block. He's interpreted other people's dreams. He's been in the lion's den for his faith. He's had revelation. I might have that out of order because these chapters 7 and 8 were out of order with the lion's den, I think. But you know what I'm saying. He's down the road in age, and this man is still pressing in. He continues to press in. And this is a word for us in these days, that we don't get weary in well-doing. And he, in essence, became a Psalm 24 gate. He lifted up his head, and the King of Glory came in. This is what God's calling us to, is that we would lift our heads up so the King might come in through you. You are called to terrorize the kingdom of darkness, not to be terrorized by the kingdom of darkness. At the very end of Daniel 9, in verse 22 and 23, or close before we get to the heavyweight scriptures next week, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. This is a gift from God that we're able to comprehend anything. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And then he goes on to reveal something to Daniel that was written down then, which literally had Jerusalem on red alert at the time of Jesus. They were reading Daniel. They were understanding the time for their Messiah. This one man chose to lift his head up. What will happen as we lift our heads up before the Lord? Psalm 24 is an amazing psalm. I've taught on it. You could probably find something better than what I've taught on, but I just have to say, it's all about the chase. It's all about the chase. The one who seeks after God is qualified to be in the line to receive revelation. And then he says, when you realize that, it's not your perfection, it's his perfection in you. Again, you know my favorite verses, 1 Peter 1, that to the prophets, 1:12, to the prophets of the Old Testament, as they were writing, like Daniel, it was revealed to that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering things which now have been reported. These people were writing so the New Testament saint could go back there and sit there with history. We're going to go back when we get to chapters 10 and 11. We're going to see a lot of the fulfillments of, once again, Daniel batting 1,000. Our response to understanding the accuracy and our response to understanding in 1 Peter that these things were written for us, okay, that we're able to literally receive things from God in the Spirit that angels desire to look into, that's the call. They were not called sons and daughters. You're called a son or a daughter of God. The conclusion in 1 Peter 1 says, that being the case, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is yet to come, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we walk in grace now, there'll be more. And here's what grace is for. We walk as obedient children. It's not grace to get away with stuff. It's grace to come into the depth of intimacy with him. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And in that place is the greatest revelation, the greatest peace, the greatest alignment of timing. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Holy God wants to walk close to holy you. And he sees you as holy because of the blood that covers you. But we're called to walk in that. That is spectacular. That's the how much of God do you want in your life? It's a challenge to me every day. And I don't flog myself over it, but I just see failure in my life every day, just where my mind goes, my eyes go, my heart goes. And it's just, this is our constant battle. Now, I'm not saying it in condemnation. I'm saying it as a human being. I wrestle with this stuff. But it's a wrestling match worth wrestling. So we have an assignment and we have an appointment by God in these special days to be pressing into his mysteries, okay? And one of the things that one of the benefits of this is as we press in and we start understanding what God has already told us he's going to do, we're not going to freak out when these things increase on earth because we know they will increase. The scriptures are very, very clear. We've discussed them over and over and over again. Luke 21, again, verse 25, Jesus is talking right before the conclusion of the age. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress, trouble of nations. What could that look like? Could it look like borders? Can it look like plagues? Can it look like war? Can it look like spills? Can it look like a nuclear power plants fracturing? What could it possibly look like? Can you imagine? With perplexity, with confusion, with people blaming, speculating, accusing, denying, the sea and the waves roaring. And here's the result of all of that. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is conclusion of the age. Because at that time, then, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So the season prior to his return is a very troublesome, perplexing season. The nations raging. And we're called. Now when these things begin to happen, which is right where we are, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. So the conclusion is not brace yourself. The conclusion is look up. The conclusion is press in. The conclusion is making choices to walk as close to Christ as you possibly can so you understand the true meaning of his grace. And this is what we're working for. It's more than information, it's intimacy. So Daniel 9, here we go. So here's a little bit of the historical climate, which we've covered, of course. The Babylonians were out, Belshazzar's overthrow per the evening of the writing on the wall. It initiated the first empire turnover, which coordinated with chapters 7 and 8, the prophetic series of overthrows of one kingdom over the next. Daniel has been growing in his personal dreams and visions and has already twice received revelation of those then future dynasties and kingdoms, which would eventually lead to the ultimate conflict of a most wicked ruler, the final Antichrist. I have here, stay tuned, saints, it's future still. And that person and the authority really granted to him in that season will attempt to rule the world only to be violently overthrown by a returning Messiah. And his name happens to be Yeshua. His name is Jesus. So at the time of the storyline, the Mede-Persians were ruling and reigning. Daniel continues to faithfully press into God. This is so amazing. He's realizing that the 70 years were almost up. We're going to look at the scriptures that Daniel himself was reading. And instead of just saying, well, I'm just packing up and got my suitcase ready to go back to Israel, and he's sitting there figuring out what his bungalow is going to look like. First of all, he doesn't return to Israel. Daniel stays there ministering to the Jews who stayed in Babylon. But this man is saying, this is going to happen. The 70 years, there was no good behavior. There was nothing like that. It was going to be 70 years. This, again, is quite frankly to our benefit and what we spoke about 2 weeks ago, the last time we met. This is chrono-specific. This is timed. This is 70 years. Daniel knew it was coming up, and instead of saying, well, that's so cool, what a relief, he was saying, I'm pressing in even further. I am pressing in further. So here's the scriptures that greatly beloved Daniel was reading. Jeremiah 25. The word that came to Jeremiah, now Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel, but he was before Daniel. So they lived during the same period, but Jeremiah was older than Daniel. So Daniel was reading the writings of Jeremiah. The word that came forth to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So he gives us a date here. And then he goes on, we can compare that to the first words of the first chapter of Daniel, which we read weeks ago. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And this is critical for us because this clarifies the prayer of Daniel that we're going to read in chapter 9 eventually this morning. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God turned over a disobedient people group to a wicked king for corrective purpose. which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Remember, we read that in Belshazzar. They were taking out those articles and having an orgy and a wine party, mocking God, and the handwriting was on the wall. So it's interesting. Shinar, by the way, has to do with the Babylonian Empire. It has to do with Zechariah, where it's where wickedness, personified as a woman in Zechariah 5, is put in a basket with a lead weight over the top. She will be released at the proper time. We're still awaiting that. It's part of the end time plan of God. So we're talking about Babylon has fallen. Not yet. Stay tuned. So back to Jeremiah 25. So we read verse 1. So the word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, chronospecific, from the 13th year of Josiah. Jeremiah was called a weeping prophet because there's no place in his book does it chronicle anybody ever getting their life sorted out, repenting. Jeremiah was there during the invasion and during the and when Nebuchadnezzar came in. And listen to what Jeremiah is telling these people. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. Jeremiah is saying, 23 years, God's been speaking to me about a massive upcoming event that's going to shift things radically. We really are going in the wrong direction, folks. I don't want to pop your religious bubble, but we're not doing this right. And because we're not doing this right, trouble is upcoming. And I have spoken to you, Jeremiah is saying to the people, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings. And basically, if you repent, dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. Don't go after, do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. Do not provoke me. Stop poking me, says God. Do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. This is Malachi, the God who never changes. Yet you've not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the words of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Typically, when he's addressed as the Lord of hosts, it's not a good thing. Because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Throughout the seasons of time on earth, it is going to be a mark as to what occurred during the Babylonian captivity. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, particularly during this captivity period. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. How long? 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon, my servant. I use them as a tool. And that nation, the land of Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. And then when we go to Jeremiah 29, verse 8, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And this is interesting. All that time that Jeremiah is trying to speak truth, there were plenty of prophets. The ones who fill the stadiums and the auditoriums are the ones who are telling you God's always in a good mood. And he's wild and crazy about you and not to worry. We've all heard that. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your, and I put in here, false and easy speaking prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, because you're sitting there delusional. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I've not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And then here's a refrigerator magnet verse. We love this one, but look at the context. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope after the 70 years. But you got to pay the price for your sin and your arrogance and your denial of the words that came from the mouth of Jeremiah. Then, at that time, you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That is a great eternal promise, but look what they had to go through to eventually get to it. It was all avoidable. This is not the loving father doesn't go home saying, man, I really love my kids, I can't wait to punish them. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that things are working right, the grace to obey. So now here we are, it's 538 BC, Darius is in power in Persia, Jerusalem had been desolate 68 years, Daniel's in Babylon, he knew the time was coming, and he was not sitting idle. He's praying into what the Lord had said he would already do. You know what? Pray into what we know God has already said. Pray into the whole plan. Hasten the coming of the Lord. Let the bride make herself ready. Daniel's example to us is holy information becoming intercession. What we know needs to be applied. So Daniel's example is that. Okay, these are critical times. Later, Darius comes to power. Darius reads the earlier written Cyrus decree. So this is the background for Daniel's prayer time in this chapter 9. He knew why Israel was in captivity. He didn't sit there saying, I don't know why this happened. I don't know where God was. We bound in Jesus' name. Oh, he wasn't here yet. We bound in God's name all these troubles that would come upon us, and they came upon us anyway. I don't know. Where was God? It's quite frankly like the Jewish people saying, where was God during the Holocaust? The cry of the Jews in the gas chambers was Psalm 22. Why have you forsaken us? They didn't understand the why. There's something about righteousness that is offensive to us when we don't understand what righteousness is. God is a covenant making and keeping and enforcing God. This is the background for his prayer. He knew why Israel was in captivity. He understood how long it would last. He knew time was approaching for their release. For us, praying with the knowledge of the plans and purposes was quite effective. I also have to say there's still things that are not yet revealed to us. That's why we're told to be praying in the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a prayer language, I heartily recommend that you say, God, release tongues to me. Release the gift of tongues. Fill me up with a prayer language, God, right from heaven. Baptism of fire. I thank you for the baptism of John, the baptism of water. I'm asking you for a baptism of fire so that I can pray in the heavenly language that is perfectly aligned with the will of the Father. I'm reading the New American Standard here because it just flows a little easier. Romans 8, great chapter. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, the Spirit who is in us. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Just don't know. Sometimes we hear of nations warring against each other, and we're trying to say, like, please just one sentence, no fake news. Who's the bad guy? Who's the good guy? And I'll pray for the good guy. It's not that simple. This world is so corrupt and so convoluted and so twisted right now that sometimes the only prayer you have is a prayer in a heavenly language. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings which are too deep for words. And he, the Holy Spirit, not it, he who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There's perfect alignment. If you have been filled with the Holy Spirit and have surrendered your tongue to God and prayed, you have felt his good pleasure in those prayers. Something happens. We've been in services sometimes where someone will, where the climate is right, and they'll say, let's all lift our hands and pray in our prayer language, and the place electrifies. It electrifies. Learn to pray. Paul said he prays in the Spirit, he prays with the understanding. Certain things are available for us to learn and process, but perhaps we're personally not quite there yet in understanding all these things, but praying in tongues, Holy Spirit got the whole program wired. Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Hasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign. Now, I sent you that weird thing sometime during the week about, does first year mean his accession year, meaning the year he came to the throne, or was it measured as the first full year? Like maybe he came to the throne in October, but they're counting from, if he had used our calendar, January to December 31st. We'll deal with that next week. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he, God, would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. That is a man of God. They were going to get released. He wasn't just fasting, sackcloth, and ashes to get through the years. He said, I'm pressing in deeper. Consider this prayer as we live in this worldwide shaking. We're not going to modify, delay, or alter the storyline of Scripture. Any national or worldwide repentance is not going to delay the return of our Lord and the work He's told us He will be accomplishing on earth. So we are not praying and fasting saying, God, could you change how this thing works out? Can you change, God, can you make it so there's no Antichrist? Can you make it so that the nations don't rage in Psalm 2? Can you make it so that the evil one will prevail against the saints? Can you make it so this? That's not our prayer. Those sound good, but neither denial nor negotiations are going to do anything. God said, here are the things that, this is the who, will, and know it's, okay? We're not dealing with the 70-year, I left the year, word year out, jail sentence of captivity, okay? What we're dealing with is the conclusion of the entire plan right now. And I prayed to the Lord my God and listen to this is amazing. We see no sin in Daniel. Robin and I have been reading through the early books of Scripture, and there's even a Caleb thing that we thought, oh, there was a little hiccup there. He's an amazing man. We don't see anything. I mean, Daniel was a man, but listen to Daniel's prayer. Daniel's not praying, going, God, look how wicked the world is right now, and these people are really messed up. I'm so glad that you've been gracious to me so I don't have to sin. He's not praying like that. He's not saying, God, give him a whooping. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession and said, this is such a great model, guys. Oh, Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments, meaning keep the good side of the covenant, we, your people, corporately, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Sometimes it gets to that. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. That's our standard. We're not judged on a sliding scale of the world's really wicked and you're not, so you're good. Oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day to your covenant people, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which not they were taken by the bad guys, but you have driven them. Why did you drive them? Because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we've sinned against you. Can you imagine a national day of repentance in America? I'll be honest that I can't, but I pray for it. We pray for saints who are brought into the places of authority, brought into places of prominence, brought into pulpits, brought into platforms, that they would open their mouths and speak truth in these days, because simply comforting one another is ridiculous. We always say this back in our street witnessing days. If we were out talking to someone in the middle of the street and we saw a truck barreling down at them and it was coming at them from the back, and we did not push them out of the way and maybe throw them into the bushes, we would be doing them a great injustice. And we are living in a world right now that is not headed in the right direction. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, who continues to speak, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Conclusion, what happens at this point? Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Talk about owning it. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us. He's confirmed his words by bringing upon us a great disaster. Part of God's confirmation of his unshakability in the place of continued ongoing stubbornness and wickedness and perversion and degeneracy, his word is confirmed by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. This was the false signal sent to the surrounding nations that caused those nations to think their gods were stronger than the God of Israel. The failed testimony of Israel had massive impact on the surrounding nations. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and the supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Now, we're not Israel, and we are a covenant nation. We made covenant. I've told you that before. 1620, first covenant was made on the Mayflower. They got down on their knees, made a covenant with God. And somewhere around 2018, I wrote, 400 years, I would not be surprised if 2020 was an action year. And so it has started. But we have made ourselves a covenant nation. We've made covenant. God's looking to make covenant. But he holds us to task in that. We have been ridiculously blessed as a nation. But we've failed, and we continue to fail. We continue to put before ourselves prophets who speak smooth words and dare not bring up words like sin or holiness or repentance or judgment to come or conclusion of the age or return of Messiah. And those things are not brought up, and we're talking about Christian living. And meanwhile, we've hit the iceberg as a nation. Prayers like this are good prayers. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So now you sit here and you think, okay, God's perfectly righteous. This prayer is clearly in one direction. And you think, will God correct this prayer? What is the result of a man like Daniel praying a prayer like this? Surgically accurate. Stating fact, based on scripture, based on the events of his day, owning it. What is the response of God to this man? Because I believe if the prayer was inaccurate, I believe God would have corrected him, because God's righteous, and righteous means right. This is spectacular. Daniel is saying to us, this prayer so shook heaven that I didn't even finish, and I was interrupted by an angelic visitation. This is praying according to the will of God. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, because Daniel knew Daniel, and the sin of my people Israel, who he did not separate himself from as if he was simply holier than them, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. And then he says, yes, in case you didn't hear verse 20, I'm going to repeat myself. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he was dispatched saying, answer this dude, answer this man. I've heard enough. I know his heart, and he's nailing it, and he's saying it right. Answer this man. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision at the beginning, and being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me. and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Daniel is praying soberly, righteously, and in accord with the purposes of heaven, and he's gifted as a result. I've now come to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. He goes, here's the vision. I'm just going to read it. We're not going to get deep into it today. 70 weeks. Here he is. He's at the end of 70 years, and along comes Gabriel. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That would equal 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, that is ridiculous, and we're going to get into it next week. Trust me, it all concludes with the anointing, the appointing, the baptism, the ministry start of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It all comes to that. There's going to be things that I am pressing into, that I am praying into, I am studying. I believe I have some revelation and insight into this. Some of it's a little bit different than I believe what some of us have believed in the past. I don't see it as necessarily contradictory. I'll leave it for next week. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this man, Daniel, God. Thank you, God. Lord, in times like this, when we see our own nation crumbling, God, and we see, God, laws being broken and corrupt ones being made and band-aids put on top of band-aids trying to fix the ways of man as we go further into accusation and confusion and wars and troubles and plagues and spills and everything else, Lord, we thank you that you remain holy, righteous, accurate, and true, God. Thank you that you would call us to be living here now, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you for the equipping of the saints. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for times like these when your spirit can move upon us, God, and shift us and grow us and convict us and encourage us and draw us into places of greater intimacy, God, that when we see these things happening, God, we don't have to hunker down, Lord. We could lift up our heads knowing our redemption draws nigh. God, that we, by your grace, could be the ones, Lord, who understand and we could accomplish the great exploits that you've called us to in these days. And we ask you, God, that you would move in our lives. We invite you to deploy us, move us, shift us, whatever needs doing right now, God. We cry out for healings. We cry out, God, for a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire to come upon your people, God, that we'd be comfortable going into those places of the supernatural, as you've told us both in Peter in the book of Acts, quoting Joel, that these are going to be days of signs and wonders, God. There's going to be shaking works, God, that we don't sit here and ignore or deny them, God, causing you to still escalate your voice, that we would recognize what you are doing and we would sway and move with the wind of your spirit in our lives. God, we just want your will. We only want your will these days, God. Nothing more and nothing less, God. You are the deliverer. You are the defender. You are the healer. You are the savior. You are the provider. You are the destination, and you are the path to get there. And we thank you for our salvation, God. We thank you for our salvation, God. We are greatly and mightily relieved, God, that we know you and you know us. And again, Lord, if anything said or spoken this morning, God, was inaccurate or inappropriate, you would delete it. And that which is of you, God, would be firmly sealed in our hearts these days, God, as we go forward, Lord, into greater intimacy with you. God, we want more. Thank you for the 316s and the license plates and the butterflies and all the other ways you've spoken to us. Thank you for the guidance and the leading that you've bestowed upon us over the years. God, we want more. We want to go deeper into the gold mine, God, of your presence. So, Lord, as we unmute our mics, Lord, a whole bunch of redeemed people, God, want to declare that we agree with what you're doing on earth, and we thank you so much, God, for what you've even done, even this morning in our lives. And we bless you, God, and we say amen.
Amen. Amen.